All right, you're here on a great day. I hope your cups are upright and you're ready for something to happen, because I had such a good sermon prepared, and I've been wrestling with God all night, and I don't think I won. Strange. My wife and I were here yesterday for a couple of hours. Normally we're not here on Saturdays, but I came over. I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this whole thing. It's going to be great. People are going to be blown away. They're going to get saved, and it's just going to be this awesome sermon. And God said, no, you're not. I said, what would you like me to say? He said, I don't want you to get up there and write down anything. I just want to share I want you to share what's going on. And I said, really? He said, yes, so that's where I'm at. So I'm up here without my notes, a great sermon sitting right there about the year without a Santa Claus. And we're not going there this morning. Where are we going? This rope. I had a bunch of other ropes in this whole sermon that went with it. I said, well, can I still use the rope? He said, sure, why not? This rope. We live in a world. We live in a world that somehow has changed the message. You know, nobody. I went to the store the other day and I bought something, and it wasn't even to buy something for Christmas. And someone said, "Happy holidays." And I said, "Well, Merry Christmas." And they said, "Well, Happy holidays." And I walked away saying, "Bah humbug." Because I know that's how it is. That's the way it is these days. Kids don't sing the song in schools because they don't want to offend anybody. So, you know, I know the N-word isn't supposed to be spoken in our society. Even Hollywood, with all the garbage they put out, won't put the N-word into their movies. They'll bleep it, which I thought is ironic because they don't bleep everything else. Even kids' shows have the F-word. And I know the F-word used to be bad, but there's a word worse than all those. It's the J-word. The J-word will offend more people than any other word you can ever imagine. Yeah, some of you are going, I think he means Jesus. Don't mean Jack. It's true. You can offend people pretty easy. Your kids start saying this stuff in school, and you see if you don't get a letter or a phone call. Our government has said, well, we don't even want the nativity out because that might mess some people up because it's offensive. Never thought Jesus would be so offensive. So that's the world we live in. I think Jesus is offensive in the church. And so God's been wrestling with me, and I said, okay. And where I go work out every week, every day, I have my devotion time. I have my earbuds in. I got my praise on. It was great. We were singing a song. Yesterday I was working out, and I heard that song about God that we were singing this morning. I said, oh, I'd love to sing that this morning. I wonder what we're singing. And then we were singing. I said, oh, God, thank you. That was so good. And I'm just worshiping. God shared something with me as I was sitting there. And he said, you know, there's some unspoken things in the church. There's some things you can't say in society. You know, I mentioned like the N-word and some other things. There's some things you can't say. You know, there are things that we don't say that we know are true, but we don't say it because it might not sound right to people and they won't understand it. Do you know what the one thing in church that we don't say, but it's true? I call it the unspoken church rule number 29. And here it is. Not everybody in here is going to heaven. Oh, I know. Who are you to judge people? I'm sorry. It's just, I shouldn't have said that. Because everybody that goes to church is going to heaven. We all know it. So let's not even talk about it. So we don't talk about it. We have family members that we love very much that are going to spend eternity separated from God in a place that we call, oh, I'm sorry, unspoken truth number 29. Let's not talk about hell. And let's not talk that people we know might spend eternity in a place separated from God and us forever and ever and ever. Thus the rope. The rope. The rope. God keeps sending his salvation. See, Christmas isn't a birthday party. Christmas is a rescue mission. We've turned it in the church into one of the largest birthday parties that exists. Now, if you want to know more about it, go back online and listen to last week's sermon on our website. I don't want to get into that about the birthday party, that the birthday boy doesn't get any gifts and nobody even really thinks about him that often at Christmas other than a nice little way. But let's think about this, folks. Babies being killed, soldiers breaking down doors and grabbing two-year-old boys, walking them into the city street and shooting them with their 9mm. I'm sorry, is that too graphic? Is that the unspoken truth, number 29? But that's the Christmas story. Herod wanted to kill Christmas as much as anybody else. And so he decided, I'll just kill the babies and make sure this two-year-old king never exists. And we live in a world that does the same thing. We live in churches that do the same thing, folks. We just don't want to talk about it because it just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit the beautiful wreath. It doesn't fit the absolutely gorgeous 14-foot tree. It doesn't fit church to talk about the rescue mission. But here it is. God is sending us a lifeline. And that's what Christmas is all about. But rather than talk about it and reach out for the lifeline, we just as soon not talk about it and go through our days as if it were just okay. And folks, there are people sitting in this room today that have thought about killing themselves in the last month. Guaranteed. I'm not telling any stories that someone came and told me that. I don't know. But guaranteed, there's someone in here you know that has tried to commit suicide. What's so awful about life that God can't rescue and save? There are Christians in this room today that aren't having their prayers answered. And to be honest, in the back of their mind they say, well, yes, I know God answers prayer, but it just doesn't happen all the time and it's not working for me. But I'm going to go through the motions as a Christian because, you know, that's just the way it is. There are people who aren't getting healed. Their finances, their mouth, their life, their everything has not changed one bit since they've come to Christ, and they don't know why. And at some of it, you're sitting there right now thinking, don't flinch, don't move, don't elbow, because maybe that's me. But nobody in church wants to talk about it. And so we have a rope. By the way, the rope's not for hanging ourselves. The rope is for our salvation. The rope is to save us. God is extending his salvation. And the problem is, I'm not sure we're even looking for it. And so there sits the rope. 8 months ago, God began just speaking in my heart. I've pastored for 30 years. I mean, I walked out of drugs. I walked out of alcohol. I walked out of a life that God saved me from, and it is awesome. And I've been a pastor for a long, long time. This is my first big, this is my big show, okay? This is my first big stint as a real pastor. You know, being a youth pastor doesn't count, as I was told so often, for 22 years. Tell those hundreds of kids today who are doing things with their lives and changing the world, I disagree. But for the sake of the argument, this is the real deal. This is the adults. You aren't teenagers. Well, some of you are, but you're the real people. You're the ones who are the real church. I mean, teenagers, I mean, what do they know? I mean, their brain hasn't fully functioned till they're 25. I mean, adults, we've got it. I mean, what are kids? I mean, they just jump on airplanes and go on mission fields. They do things with their life. They are radically ready to jump out of boats and do anything in a whim. I mean, what do they know? Every great movement in the world, has been teenagers. But hey, what do they know? So I'm a real pastor now because I get to deal with real adults. And real adults, once they get it, they'll change their lives like that and follow God to the ends of the earth and do whatever it takes. Or are they so stubborn that you can't get them to change their ways? I don't know. So 8 months ago, God began speaking to me and saying, I want to do something in your life. And so I've been evaluating. It's kind of one of those sit down in a chair, kind of examine your life and say, what are you going to do now that you're a half a century year old? At 50, maybe that's it. Maybe it was just a midlife crisis, or maybe God was speaking to me and saying, I'm going to do something. And he began speaking. I said, what about Grace? Where's this church that 7 years ago didn't exist? And God, now things are happening. And God, what do you want to do at Grace? And he said, 3 years, 3 years, 3 years. I kept going, okay, what about 3 years? He goes, get ready, get ready, get ready. I go, what's to get ready for? No idea. That was about February. March, I kept hearing 3 years, 3 years, 3 years. Okay, what does that mean? I don't know. In April, I went to the board and I said, hey, guess what? God has kind of given me a little more clarity of this 3 years. And they said, what does it mean? I said, I think we're supposed to move, or God's going to put us in an ark that we did not build. And they said, what does that mean? And I said, I don't know. Now, when the leader of a church of people who come in here and give their tithe, give their time, give their talent, bring their families, they look to a pastor and they say, "Pastor, tell us what God is saying." No, no, "Pastor, help me walk close with God. Help my family." And I can tell you that in that moment, God was saying, "Hey, get them ready." And I said, "Okay, for what?" And he said, "I'm not going to tell you. That's going to go over real good. Hey, I've got something to tell you. 3 years. What does that mean? I don't know." And so in May, I got up before the congregation at our conference, our yearly conference, and I said, "Hey, folks, God is saying 3 years that God is going to put us into an ark that we did not build." Now, I don't know if that means buying this mall, bulldozing this mall, buying some land, buying this, splitting out. I don't know what that means. And then it happened. That was in May. I'm on vacation in June, and we get an 89-page document from a legal place that says this place has been foreclosed on, and all the rumors begin to spread. Hey, they're going to bulldoze it. Hey, Cabela's is buying it. Hey, this is happening, and that's happening. I said, "None of it's happening." And they said, "What do you mean?" I said, "God told me 3 years to get ready before the rain falls and we move the animals into the ark." Not that God was calling you animals. That was my part. And I sure hope he can get you guys two by two together into that ark, because I can't imagine how Noah did it. And trust me, he had an easier job. The animals couldn't talk back. And they didn't walk up to the ark going, "It's just not right. Where's the balcony?" Because, you know, that'll happen. I don't know what's going to happen in 3 years, but he said 3 years. So this document shows up, and I called him. I said, "No, this isn't going to happen." I called him. He said, "No, Pastor, we can't do anything. The owner, when he filed bankruptcy, we can't do anything for almost 2 years because of the bankruptcy. So you guys, don't worry about it, and we're not moving anybody out, and that's not our goal to do that." I thought, okay, thank you, God. You knew ahead of time, and now you're just showing us. And I like the idea that God's showing us just enough to keep us interested, but also keep us dependent on what he's doing. And it just kept happening. Well, this summer, I was going to take the summer and enjoy my swimming pool and my family because it's summer. And the kids are out of school. But you know what God did to me? He says, "Oh, no, here, I've got some sermons." And the next thing I know is sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. Sermon series like we just finished called What's Your Life Sentence? What is your purpose on this earth? And I said, "Okay, God, got it. 10-week service." He goes, "Oh, I got next spring's for you, the 2014. I got summer of 2014. I've got the fall of 2014. Oh, and here's a sermon series for the spring of 2015, the Big Ten Network. Okay, God, what are you going to do with that? And the Roman Road, when in Rome, don't do as the Romans. And on and on and on. And not sermon series, but sermon after sermon. And the next thing I know, 3 years. God flooded me this summer. And what was I doing? I didn't get in my swimming pool one time until September. Not that I didn't want to, but God just every moment of every day just kept pouring stuff out. And I go, "What do you want?" He said, "3 years. Here's 3 years of what I want you to teach, what I want you to grow these families, what they want to know about who I am and what I can do in their lives." I said, "Well, thanks, but could you give me next year? 3 years. I didn't understand what that meant. Last month, I met with the board, and I said, "I do know this. God, and here's the rope. God is calling us to a fast as a church." Now, I don't know if you've ever fasted. I've done it a few times. I'm not really good at that discipline. I'm good at wanting to lose weight and do those things and diet and all that, but the whole fast thing has got me. And all of a sudden, I realized God was calling us to a fast. And so I started reaching up, and I said, "God, what does that look like?" Jesus did a 40-day fast. He did a one-day fast. The disciples, there's a 7-day fast. There's an Esther 3-day fast. There's a Daniel fast. And I'm not real familiar with all these things, but what do you want? He says, "I'll let you know when I'll let you know." Well, within 3 days after meeting with the board, and they said, "What does it look like?" I said, "I don't know." God began unfolding it. And he says, "I want you to do a 21-day fast." I said, "Okay, God. And I want you to ask the whole church to join you." I said, "They are not going to fast for 21 days. It's Christmas." He says, "No, I want you to do this in January." I said, "Okay." January 6th. I said, "Okay. 21 days? I said, "I don't know anybody who's even, and I don't know any of you that have even done 2-3-day fasts or a week fast." So I said, 21 days? I said to my wife the other day, "Tell me I'm wrong, because I don't think people are going to do this." And she looked at me, and I love what she did. She pointed me back to God, and she goes, why are you asking me? What did God tell you? And I thought, ugh, because I'd rather like work this out with you than with him. Because I think I can, you know, get somewhere here. I'm not getting anywhere here. I said, God's calling us to a 21-day fast. And the Lord told me, everybody's going to want to participate. I said, really? Everyone? Yeah. I said, okay. How's that? He says, go to Daniel chapter 1. And I started reading about the Daniel fast. And Daniel was in this place where he was pulled out of his homeland, and Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, which is modern-day Baghdad, took them prisoner. Well, when they took the whole nation prisoner and they were conquering the known world, they would take the nobility, their children, and they would train them. And look at what it says. It says, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, along with some of the articles of the temple, and they carried him off to Babylonia to the treasures of God. Then it says, the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief official, to bring some of the kids of the royal family and nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude of every learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language. And so I started reading through this. I said, well, God, how does this make any sense for us? Then it did in verse 5. The king assigned them daily amounts of food and wine at the king's table. They were to be trained for how long? I said, okay, there's that 3 years of training, to train the best, to get them ready to serve in the king's court. And I said, okay, God, you got my attention. 3 years. That makes sense. And as we went on, it says, among them was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. You know Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah better as their Babylonian names. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who went into the fiery furnace. Daniel in the lion's den. These are all friends. These are all young men who've been taken prisoner and now are being trained in the king's palace. And they said, but going to verse 8 and 9, he says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. And he says, listen, now God has caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. And he says, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you. Daniel said, don't let me eat the food. Don't let me drink the wine. I want to fast and just have the vegetables and the water. And I started reading that. And then it went on. And it says, compare our appearance with those who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. Look at the results. So he agreed to test them for 10 days. And after 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. Verse 16. So the guard took away their food and wine and gave them vegetables instead. And by the way, the word vegetable means seed from the ground. Fruits and vegetable and wheat. Okay, nothing leavened. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds and literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, they presented them to the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And he talked with them, and he found none equal. Listen to this. None equal to Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, Azariah, and as they entered the king's service. And here's the results. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which king questioned him, he found them. How much? And here it is. I have been praying and seeking God to say, God, I want to be a better husband. I want to be a husband 10 times better than I am today. I want to be a father to my kids 10 times better than I am today. God, I want to be a pastor 10 times better than I am today. I want my health 10 times better than it is today. I want my finances 10 times better. I don't know if anybody else is resolving this in their minds, but Daniel resolved to do this. And you know what's happening? And God shared with me that January 6th. I said, that's perfect, God. 21 days they fasted. And it reminds me of what happens on January 1st. The average American, they say, I just heard it this week, will gain 7 pounds over the holidays. God bless us all. As Tiny Tim would say. Not so Tiny Tim. 7 pounds. And you know what everybody does January 1st? They make resolutions. They resolve to do what? To lose weight. More people join gyms and start working out on January 1st. They'll start dieting. They'll start, you know, the church gets packed on January, the first week, because people are going to be better people. We're going to read the Bible through. But you know what happens? The average 80% of Americans will quit their resolution within 21 days. We are 21 days from a miracle. So here's the rope. My wife told me a story this week, and I looked it up, and it blew my mind. In Africa, in the Atlantic Ocean, a tugboat tipped over in May. All 12 guys to the bottom of the ocean. One of them, a cook, found his way through a corridor and found an air pocket in the ship, upside down, wearing just his shorts in this storm as the ship went down. He wasn't ready for it. And he found himself half in water, and he found this air pocket. And in that air pocket, at the bottom of the ocean, what's going through his mind? By the way, that air pocket, that 4x4 area, had just enough air for 3 days. And he's sitting down there, and on day one, he could hear noises outside like sharks and barracudas eating up something and banging on the ship. And he's in there with just a flashlight that he had grabbed as the ship was going down, a couple of flashlights, and one can of Coca-Cola. That's what he had, in freezing water at the bottom of the ocean. Who in the world is looking for me? Who in their possible mind can rescue my situation? I'm in a 4x4 pocket at the bottom of the ocean. My life is done. There is nothing on this earth that will change anything. One, who could ever find a ship this small in the middle of an ocean in the next days, weeks, months, or even years? We're still looking for ships in Lake Superior that it sunk 100 years ago. Who's going to find us? Two, how long is this air going to last? And who is even going to get into this corridor and find me when they do find the ship and raise it up? I don't know about you, but it reminded me of everything I've been praying for 8 months, and God said, get ready. Get ready. By prayer and fasting, I'm going to break through in things in your life, in your family, that you've never seen before. You see, because we have these prayers that we have, but we don't want to talk about them. Unspoken church number 29. Family members that aren't saved. I prayed for them for 2-3 days, but oh, God must not be answering my prayer. I've been looking for financial just breakthrough, for freedom in my life to do things in my life that I haven't gone over in the last few years because I've kind of let myself go. And so what is it in your life that you said, God, I just keep looking up and going, my situation, marriages, relationships, your children, depression, sin, addictions that you just can't get through, and you just keep coming back and trying the same thing, and you are in the bottom of the ocean of life looking up going, who's going to get through to me? I want you to know this morning that God can get through to you this morning. God wants to get through, and God has called myself first and foremost. This fast is for me, that God might break through in my home, in my life, in my family. So this fast, first, I want you to know, very selfishly, this fast is for me. And I'm fasting because here it is. How bad do you want it? You know, you meet people, I'm going to lose weight. How bad do you want it? I've been in the gym every day for 2 months. How bad? I've never done that before in my life. How bad do you want it? I've been in the Word of God every day and in worship every single day in my life because the Bible says he who meditates on the Word of God day and night is like a tree planted by streams of living water who yields its fruit in season and out of season. Your leaf will never wither and whatever you do shall prosper. I want that in my life. And God promises it. But he also says, how bad do you want it? And I don't think we want it that bad. I think we just kind of hope that God will do it. And that rope is so high, you may not even be able to reach it. That's why I put the rope where it's at, because sometimes you got to reach for it. So this guy is down in the ship, and he's sitting there. And on the third day, a diving crew had found him. And while he's down there, His wife, the night before, they had spoken. They'd been married just a few years. His wife had spoken and shared a psalm with him. And the psalm was found between Psalm 52 and 92 that he had read. And the psalm that kept coming back to his mind, it says, God says, I am your deliverer, I am your redeemer, I am your salvation, if you will trust in me. And he kept quoting that in a 4x4 at the bottom of an ocean with no oxygen left. All of a sudden, this diver, and you go on YouTube and you put it on your YouTube and watch the video. With a GoPro on his camera, down, or his camera on his head, he goes down and they extract four bodies. It's an extraction, not a rescue. And they reach down, and as he's reaching down, he sees an arm in the water. This guy's like this. He sees this arm. He reaches to grab it, and the arm reaches back and grabs him. At the bottom of the ocean, 3 days. And you hear the guy go, oh my God, oh my God. And you make out, he's alive, screaming. And then he comes up out of the water and here's this guy looking at him going, are you okay? Two thumbs up. My God is my salvation. He is my redeemer. I want you to know that rope, why would you want to fast with us? That's between you and God. But some of you have been crying out. And I wonder how many of your prayers haven't quite gotten through. Because the Bible says when Jesus was sending his disciples out, they were doing all kinds of miracles. And they came back, they said, Jesus, we did some incredible things, but there were prayers that didn't get answered. We tried to fill in the blank. And Jesus said, some things, not by just prayer, but prayer and fasting. He says, there's power in this. So here it is. I don't know about you, but I want my life 10 times better. I want breakthrough in my family. I want my mom and dad saved. I want my children saved. I want this community to have a better church, a better place, a better pastor, a better people. I want you to have a better relationship, a better marriage. Is it possible? I believe what's about to take place right here for such a time as this, that God has been preparing my heart and he's calling us as a church to prepare our hearts to fast and humble ourselves before God. I met with a gentleman. Sonia, if you would, come on up. Let's close this. I met with a gentleman, Sonia's husband, Karami. We had lunch the other day with a guy he knows, a dentist in town. And on Karami's birthday, by the way, happy birthday, brother. And we met together, and we talked. And this man said, I'm not much of a faster, and my daughter talked about this, because I couldn't get breakthroughs. This gentleman's not retired, but his kids are grown. His daughter went through a rough situation, and she went through a divorce, and he just prayed for his daughter for 10 years she'd find someone, and just nothing worked out. A good, godly man that would love her. He prayed for his son and his daughter-in-law, who the doctor said, you can't have children. You're barren. And he prayed for them. Well, a year ago, Christmas, this time, he discovered the Daniel fast. He began fasting the fruits and vegetables. He began fasting and just seeking God's heart. And on the 21st day, of his fast, his phone rang. And his daughter said, Dad, I just want to call and let you know I'm engaged to the most wonderful man in the world. Later on that day, the phone rang again. His son called and said, I got some good news, Dad. You're not going to believe this. On the 21st day, Dad, we're having a baby. We're pregnant. Against all odds, I just want to say thanks for your prayers. And not only are we having a baby, we're having triplets. I had lunch with him Friday. On my day off, I took time out. I appreciate and carry me on his day, because I wanted to hear the word of God. I wanted to hear how breakthroughs happen. I want to hear how this is working, because I've never done this. And I'll be honest with you, in the back of my mind, I'm going, okay, God, I can do this. And God's saying, regardless of who else wants to, you pray breakthrough. You fast, not just for your home, not just for your family, but for your church, and not just for your church, but for your community. And you watch what I'm about to do. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those that love him. See, it's easy to reach. This rope that God sends down It could come all the way to the ground. It could have a loop in it. I could put my foot in and go, oh, that was easy. But sometimes when God's reaching out to us, He asks us to reach back too. And He wants us to depend on Him. God, I don't think I can get there. He says, you can. I think I need a boost. No, I'm just kidding. But some of us might need a boost. Because God says, this is going to be hard. Yep. Then He asks the question, how bad do you want it? How bad? How bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? And God says, I've already done it. Quit dancing Christmas up as though it's a birthday party. It's a rescue mission. It is God come to earth. It is Emmanuel, God with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? But we got to ask this question, how bad do you want this in your life? He is not a genie in a bottle to be rubbed like a lamp that says, oh, I want it this bad. Please help me. Please help me. He says, grab a hold, jump in the water, and get out there and rescue, to seek and save the lost. And so He lowers down a rope in the bottom of my ocean at my very last breath. And He says, I've got you. And I scream, my God, I didn't even know you were looking at the bottom of the ocean to save my life. Can I tell you, He looked at a well to a woman who'd been married 5 times and gave her a new life. He looked at Zacchaeus in a tree and said, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. Today I'm coming to your house. He went to a criminal on a cross who had a record a mile long and He saved him. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He went to a soldier who had nothing to do with church and He saved his daughter, the centurion's daughter. He'll find you at the bottom of your ocean and He'll raise you up. I believe 2014 is going to be the greatest year I've seen in my life. You say, what does that look like? I've got a group of men I called up the other night. I said, would you come and pray with me here at the church? Emergency SOS. The room was filled with men who showed up from different walks. Others who said, I can't be their pastor, but I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to need some help because I believe this is going to be the greatest fight I've ever been in my life. I believe the spiritual warfare will be greater than anything I've ever seen. But with the greatest fight, if we win, comes the greatest victory. And I want the greatest victory in my life that I've ever had. And so I've surrounded myself with men to pray that I might be strong to make it there. I'm inviting you January 6th. You're going to get a letter. There'll be stuff in our bulletin. There'll be stuff on our website, what that means, what you can and cannot eat. Consult your physician. Do it. Don't do it. Do it for 10 days. Do it for 21 days. Don't do it at all. Whatever God's calling you to do. But for me, I know God's calling me to fast for 21 days. The vegetable and water. And I can't wait to see what He's going to do. I want it more than anything I've ever wanted in my life. I want to see freedom in your family. I want to see things in your life. And pray for you. You'll get a card to bring in that breakthrough, that stuff that you've just been hitting the ceiling. To say, this is the thing I'm asking God for in these 21 days. We'll have our prayer team doing that. We'll be fasting for those things, and we're going to watch as God moves in those things. And He says, I'll show you the future of your people. Will you stand with us?